So we've had Easter. It's a whole week away. A week ago, I should say. It's all done. Done and dusted. All the Easter eggs are finished. In your houses? Yes? Maybe that's just me then. Yeah. Well, the wonderful thing is that even though my Easter eggs have all gone, the wonderful reality of Easter Day continues. It never stops. It's part of what our passage is about this morning. That when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," that finished work continues. That word, finished, that Greek word finished, from Jesus' last words on the cross, literally means paid. Paid. Sins have been paid for on the cross. Our sins have been paid for. The sins that drove him to the cross in the first place. So salvation that he offers continues because it's paid. The offer of sins forgiven continues because his work has paid for our sins. And so this morning, we're going to zone in on three things to remind us and encourage us that the good news of Easter continues. We go back to work, children go back to school, the world around us is in a busy hurry, time is money. Life seems to go at a crazy speed. But the good news of Easter is a constant. Reminds me of that slogan they created a few years ago. Do you remember it? About dogs, when people were buying dogs as Christmas presents. And they were buying dogs, not really thinking of the consequences of looking after the dogs. And so loads of dogs were put out on the street. And so I think it was the RSPCA who coined the phrase, "A dog is for life, not just for Christmas." Remember that? Well, Easter is for life, not just for April. Or March, depending on when Easter falls. Easter is for life. Here's why. Would you notice with me three things? Here's the first. Easter brings equal access to approach Jesus. We saw last week that Mary went to get Peter and John. They arrived at the tomb. And remember we got those words in verse 8 if you were here. At the end of verse 8, this is John who wrote the gospel writing. He said, "He saw and believed." They'd seen the stone rolled away, so the empty tomb. They'd seen the linen that dead people were wrapped in, and in both were nobody. Was nobody. It should have been that they saw a dead person in both the empty tomb and the linen, but there was no one, because Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. They saw this and they believed. And then we got in verse 10, the disciples, they go back to where they were staying before Mary had called them. And so in all of this, Mary's left behind by the men. I mean, they're confused and bewildered. They can't quite process their excitement. They believe, but it's not all clear to them what's going on. So they go off, and for whatever reason, Mary's left at the tomb crying. And then she looks into the tomb. And she sees them, two angels there, verse 11, dressed in white. Verse 12, two angels in white. Two messengers from God. Hardly surprising that the greatest miracle in all of history, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, is met with a heavenly message. And this is no ordinary moment. And they ask her, "Why are you crying?" And she's going to get that question again from Jesus when she turns round. Verse 14, she turns round and she doesn't recognise him at first. She was there at the crucifixion. She was very close to Jesus, but now he's in his risen state. It is a sharp contrast to the tremendous suffering and disfigurement in his ordeal to and on the cross. He's now in perfect health. And there seems to be some spiritual blindness here as well. This isn't the only time Jesus will appear to people post-resurrection and they don't recognise him at first. But then she does. Verse 16, Jesus says to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus, she seems to try and grab hold of Jesus. You see, Jesus says to her in verse 17, "Don't hold on to me." But wouldn't you, if you had just seen Jesus risen from the dead, standing in front of you? Now, before we go any further, we mustn't miss the surprise here. In this same chapter, John, who wrote this gospel, John wrote why he wrote the gospel. Just turn over the page with me, would you, to chapter, well, same chapter, verse 31. Let me read it. Let me read from verse 30. Jesus performs many of the signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So why did he write the gospel? Well, John wrote it so that people would believe. We're going to consider that passage in a couple of weeks' time, so come back for that, won't you? But it's worth noticing now that John wants people to believe. So he's given us eyewitness accounts. Now, come back to our passage, and Mary is the eyewitness. Here's the twist. Mary would not have been a credible witness in the first century. Well, it's not nice to think it. It's not nice for me to say it, but it's just the fact. But I want you to notice two things. That her lack of credibility didn't stop two things. A lack of credibility in the world. First, it didn't stop Jesus appearing to her first, before all the other disciples. That's the first thing. Secondly, her lack of credibility in the world didn't stop all four gospel writers including this in their gospel. Now, if you were writing in the first century Near East, with the intention of showing evidence about something, I assure you, you wouldn't have included this account in this way. You wouldn't have recorded that your main eyewitness was a woman who was a prostitute and a social outcast. You wouldn't have done it if you wanted to prove to others the validity of your claim. But each writer unashamedly did. Why? Well, because they weren't after the world's approval. They were after the truth. She is an unexpected witness, and it shouldn't surprise us. Consider Jesus' birth. Who were the first people to hear of Jesus' birth? Who was it announced to? It wasn't to kings and to rulers of the world, was it? It was the stinky, smelly shepherds. I know the shepherds aren't like that now, but they were then. Just want to put that out there. And this reminds us of who Jesus came for. It was Jesus who said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." In other words, Jesus didn't come for the squeaky clean, the perfect, the sinless, as if there were such people to be saved. He came for real people, people who are not perfect, people who recognize their hearts are not squeaky clean, who mess up, who sin, people who are outcasts, people who are marginal in society. And our unexpected witness, Mary Magdalene, reminds us of that. So, as Easter this year is behind us, the truth of Easter is not just for Easter. We're reminded that what Jesus won for us on the cross is equality in approaching the cross. We might say equality unto salvation. Jesus is for each and every one of us, irrespective of race, cultural background, education, job, personal history, personality. This is what we see here, isn't it? In our church around us. We are from all different backgrounds. But each of us has the same access to approach our Saviour, Jesus. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus as Lord, this wonderful truth should fuel our outreach, our evangelism, shouldn't it? We've got some wonderful things coming up here in church life. We've got the holiday club here. We've got the barbecue and the quiz night in June. Can't wait for that. We've got the Morden Park Fun Day, where we go to. We've got the Cayley in October. That'll be fun. Through our unexpected witness, we see here the breadth of the invitation from Jesus. And in God's great mercy, he has allowed us to join in with his mission of reaching out with the good news of Jesus. And so when these things come up, we should be getting on board with God's great mission of reaching out. Not always thinking, who can I invite? My children, my family, my parents, my friends, to come along and to find out about this equal access at the cross. Because Easter is not just for life. It's not for April. It's for life. Equal access to approach Jesus. Secondly, would you notice this with me? Easter brings access to our Heavenly Father. Access to our Heavenly Father. So do look down at verse 17 with me, would you? Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Jesus is not yet in his ascended state. He's not yet returning to the Father, but he tells Mary to go and tell his disciples that he is going. Where is he going? He's going home, back to the Father. And he told his disciples again and again that eventually he would be returning to the Father. So chapter 16 of John's Gospel, he says, "I've come from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." So when Mary goes to them and says, Jesus says he's going to be going, that would have jogged their memory. He's told them that before. But here, he includes something else. Did you notice? He includes two things, two additions. He says he's ascending to my Father and your Father. He says he's returning to my God and your God. Jesus points here to the new relationship that now exists because of the cross. Through Jesus' wrath-bearing death on the cross, Jesus has brought access to God the Father himself. He has brought access that Jesus himself has, that personal relationship which Jesus already enjoyed. He's brought that for his disciples. Jesus has bridged the gap that should be there. Let me explain. We're thinking a little bit of this in our children's spot. Sin is a real problem. Sin is when we offend God by living as if he isn't there, or pushing him away, or by living as if there are other things more important than him. Maybe that's our cars, or our jobs, or our stuff, or our family, or our success. We all have moments of doing that, of treating God like that. Even though God created us, we can violently reject him. God sees it all. So even though we might walk around looking incredibly respectable so much of the time, God sees our hearts. He sees the real us, if I can put it that way. And so when he looks at us, of course he sees the good in us and the good that we do, yes, but he also can see our anger and our hate and our lying. He sees the suffering that we can cause other people, very often those closest to us. He can see our greed and our selfishness. He can see our bad thoughts. He can see those words mumbled under our breath that we thought no one else could hear. And the Bible reminds us again and again that this way of living has consequences. Right, there's the screen. It creates a barrier between us and God, a chasm that we cannot bridge by ourselves. Can't get there because sin is the barrier. And so God promises that if we turn our back on him, he will one day give us what we ask for. Just that. Separation from him. Forever. To be cut off from his love. And so endure his wrath, his righteous anger at sin. He will give us what we ask for if we turn our back on him. But here's the amazing thing about Jesus. Let's remind ourselves of what Jesus said on his way to the cross. I think this is from Luke's Gospel. Jesus said, "My Father," he's praying here, "My Father, if it is not possible this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." So if it is not possible for your anger at sin, described in the Bible as a cup of wrath, so if it is not possible for your anger at sin to be removed from people unless I drink it, says Jesus, I'll do it. And he knew that unless he drank that cup of wrath, unless he took all of God's righteous anger at sin upon himself, we would have to experience it. And so, he willingly died, taking our sin upon himself on the cross. And as he did, that great chasm caused by our sin was bridged. So now, though we were once far off from God, it is now possible for us to approach God, because that cross is the great bridge that we couldn't create. We couldn't solve that problem, but Jesus did. The disciples should not have been, like we should not be able to, call God Father. But we can, because Jesus has made it possible. Jesus has come down into our mess to bring us into his family. And look what it means. Look at verse 17. Jesus, speaking to Mary, tells her to go instead to my brothers. Jesus calls them brothers. It seems such a small thing, but it points to the truth that they all have the same heavenly Father. And so they are now a part of the same family. And it's why you and I can call one another, and if we don't, we should, brothers and sisters. Because we are all part of the same Heavenly Father if we trust in Jesus. That's why Jesus could now say, I'm ascending. His mission was complete. He's borne the weight of sin. He's bridged the chasm so we can have total, unhindered access to the God of the universe. Easter is certainly not just for April, is it? It is the good news of eternity with God the Father that starts now by trusting in Jesus' death for us. That's the second thing. Easter brings us access to our Heavenly Father. Thirdly, and finally, our third point reminds us that Easter is not just a sort of sporadic moment in history. It is a constant. Easter brings assurance. Well, I did it. Excuse me. We have to go through this again. Yeah, let's do that. Not quite sure what happened there. Just to jog your memory. Easter brings assurance and warning. So finally, Jesus, in verse 19, appears to his disciples. Well, they're scared. And they lock themselves in the room, fear of the Jewish leaders. They've seen how the Jewish leaders have treated Jesus. It's not surprising that they're scared. But while they're in that locked room, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, peace be with you. He says that twice, verse 21 as well. Peace be with you. Reminding them of the promised peace that he's brought. Peace with God. He's bridged that chasm. He's brought peace with God. He's brought peace with one another while we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But Jesus offers them something else. He offers them a message that would see this scared bunch of men venture out into the world and boldly proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is an acted parable here. John, who wrote this, was there at the first Pentecost. We read of that in the book of Acts. And so he knows that this isn't the moment of Pentecost as he's writing the gospel. But this is an acted parable of what will happen to the disciples when Jesus returns to heaven. They will receive the Holy Spirit. They will go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's keep reading, verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now here the idea is not that the disciples would have authority on their own to forgive or not forgive people. We know that only God can do that. But rather the disciples will proclaim in the power of the Holy Spirit the same gospel message that Jesus was proclaiming. It is the gospel message of forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus. It is a gospel message that proclaims that for all who turn to Jesus, who believe in him, their sins are forgiven. And it is a gospel message that those who do not trust and turn to him do not have their sins forgiven, have not had them paid for, which simply reflects what Jesus already taught. For example, John chapter 3, verse 36. It's a helpful verse to remember. John chapter 3, verse 36. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." And we need to recognize that that is a tough message, isn't it? But it is a loving message. It is both a message of assurance and a message of warning. Warning, because it's the great reminder that if we reject Jesus, we will be given what we ask for. I wonder if we feel it's ever better not to say this. Or it's better if this isn't preached on in church. It would be all too easy for me to stand here and say to you, it's okay. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you reject Jesus. God loves you all the same. It makes no difference how you treat him. But the truth is that would be deeply unloving and certainly very misleading. We wouldn't do that if we had a cure for incurable diseases, would we? Why on earth should we do that with the gospel? And yet this tough message gives the Christians so much assurance. The Apostle Paul wrote that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you have turned to Jesus, your sins are forgiven. I want you to be introspective with me for a moment. You won't find me saying this very often, but just think about yourselves for a moment. Don't think about anyone else. Just think about yourselves. Just think about your heart. Just think about your own personal standing before God with me for a moment. If you have turned to Jesus and claimed his death on the cross, you are forgiven. You are loved by God. Nothing and nobody can ever take that away. God is your Father. And as your Father, he knows you. He knows you mess up. He knows you sin. And yet his promise is to keep dwelling within us and making us more like Jesus, that we will keep turning away from our sin and turning to him. It is the great assurance for the Christian. And the call for us this morning is to let Jesus assure us of that forgiveness that he has won for us on the cross, whilst recognizing that to be assured in the first place, we need to turn to Jesus as our Saviour. Otherwise, we have rejected the forgiveness that he's offered. Easter is for life, not just for April. It is a constant and the very heart of the Christian faith. It brings equal access in approaching Jesus. It brings us access to our Heavenly Father that we shouldn't deserve. And it brings us assurance and warning. Do you hear the warning? Do you hear the assurance that brings great delight that if we turn to Jesus, we are saved sinners? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this wonderful news. that Jesus is alive, and with this wonderful news, we have equal access to approach him, to claim the cross for ourselves, to be forgiven, and then access to you, our Heavenly Father. We thank you so much for all that Jesus has done. Please help us to see clearly what he has done, that we may hear ever clearly the warning against turning from you. And please give us this week, as we go into the week with all its business, please would you continue to give us that great assurance that as we turn to you, we are forgiven. You are our Father. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.